Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our psalm, Psalm 50 verses 1 through 15. Martin Luther had this to say about Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is a psalm of instruction that tells us of the true worship of God and true sacrifice in contrast to the false saints. They value their own sacrifices and worship highly, as if God must surely be thankful and indebted to them. God, however, reverses this. He intends for his goodness and help to be so highly esteemed that we will be thankful and indebted to him. As Luther comments, Psalm 50 is about the true or right worship of God. In other words, Psalm 50 is about orthodoxy. Now, the word orthodox means literally right worship or right praise. To call something orthodox, then, whether it's preaching or worship, is to say that in our worship and preaching, God is rightly praised, that he is rightly worshiped. Now, Luther touches on the right worship of God in his explanation to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." What does this mean? God's name certainly is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. The first thing that we need to understand about orthodox worship is that the true worship of God, the kind of worship that keeps God's name holy among us, this worship is about the word of God, rightly preached and rightly taught, and rightly believed and confessed. The sacraments, too, are part of the Word of God, which led our Lutheran forefathers to confess that the marks of the true visible church on earth is where you find the Word of God preached in its truth and purity, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution. Well, why is this important? Why not just preach and believe anything that makes you feel good? That is the prevailing message of our age, and people flock to hear preachers tell them how wonderful they are. But is that what God wants? Does God want preachers to preach you, or does God want preachers to preach God? Is salvation found in you, or is salvation found in God? The Word of God is everything that God wants you to know about God, and especially for your salvation. The Word of God is God revealing himself to humanity in words that we can understand. Apart from the Word of God, you have absolutely no true knowledge of God. You can look at the world and guess what God is like. Your minds can imagine what God is like, but both the world and your minds are corrupted by sin. So therefore, any image of God that we create is a false image of God. In order for us to know God, God then must reveal himself to us. And that gracious revelation comes to us through his word. It reveals who he is. And in its revelation of who God is, it also reveals what God has done to save humanity from sin, death, and the devil. So you can understand then why the very first attack leveled by Satan in the Garden of Eden actually isn't against Eve. It's against God. It's actually against the Word of God. Did God really say? You see, to destroy Adam and Eve, Satan had to destroy their trust in the Word of God. And today, false teachers do just the same thing. working by twisting or outright denying the holy words of Scripture. In doing so, they lie about God, or they make God out to be a liar, which is why God is so very angry with those who teach and preach falsely about Him. For not only do they misrepresent God, they then lead people astray. They lead them away from the life and salvation that God gives through His Word. Which is why God said through Hosea, "My people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because they do not know Me." Now, ironically, you should know that in the name of religious freedom, the Satanic Temple of Chicago has erected a statue to Satan in the Illinois State House of Representatives next to the Christmas tree. They have dubbed their statue Snaketivity. It is a resin image of a hand holding an apple with a snake wrapped around it. And then on the base of the statue is this word beneath the image of the pentagram, the symbol for Satan: "Knowledge is the greatest gift." How ironic. Because it was the true knowledge of God that Satan robbed from Adam and Eve. And why we have sin and death and suffering in the world today. But God earnestly desires that you know Him rightly. And that you know what He's done for you. From creation to the end of the age. So that you may be saved. So that you may be saved, it's necessary in Orthodox worship to proclaim the Word of God in its full truth and purity. God demands that we speak honestly of Him. And our souls need His Word. We need His Word for salvation. That's why Lutheran pastors vow to take, and why we vow at our ordination, that we will preach and teach the Word of God in its full truth and purity. And that we will administer the sacraments according to Christ's institution. We do so to honor God the Father. But we also do so to properly care for the souls of the flocks that God has given us. For it is the Word and sacraments that are the medicine of eternal life. And it's also why at your confirmation, you vow to be faithful to the Lord in word and sacrament. To be faithful to the Lord in the gifts He gives to give you life and salvation. Now, faithfulness in word and sacrament is the second thing we need to understand when we talk about Orthodox worship. Why do we gather as a Christian congregation to worship the Lord? How does Christian worship differ from all the other kinds of worship out there in the world? And why can't we just worship God when and where we feel like? Well, if worship was all about what you give God, then you could worship God anywhere and at any time. Well, and that's what you do in your daily prayers and devotions. But is that sufficient? Is that all that God wants from you? And is that keeping with your vows to be faithful to the Lord in word and sacrament? Well, let's ask ourselves a question. What does God need from me? Does God need my worship? My offering? My prayers? Is God ever hungry or thirsty that I need to feed Him? Does He need to pay the utilities for heaven? Or provide life insurance for His heavenly hosts? The answer is, God doesn't need anything from us. Not our worship, not our gifts. He's just fine without those things. Now that answer may come as a surprise to some. But let's look at the Lord says in Psalm 50. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifice do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fields. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? We worship God to give him honor and praise. But God doesn't need our honor and praise. We worship God to show others that we love him and revere him. But God doesn't need our love or reverence. God calls us to worship him rightly, not for his sake, but for ours, for our life and salvation, for the forgiveness that God wants to give sinners. The Israelites, though, they had a big problem. They didn't want to worship God on his terms. They wanted to worship God on their own terms. They brought him their sacrifices, that was for certain, but not from hearts filled with repentance or faith. You see, the ancient pagans worshiped God or their gods, or they embraced religion only for what they believed that their gods or their religion could give them, whether it was political power or success in business or virility in the bedroom. And this had become the approach of the Israelites when it came to their worship of God. The sacrifices that the Lord had instituted on Mount Sinai were there to point the people to Christ, to the Messiah, to the one sacrifice that God would offer for the sins of the world. The blood of all those cattle and lambs wasn't something that God needed. It was something that the people needed for the forgiveness of their sins and to make them right with God. But they had turned their sacrifices into bribes. God had become for them a vending machine. We put a sacrifice or a prayer or a time of devotion in, and out pops whatever we want from God. And since it was about what they gave God, any God would do. I knew a woman who had that exact attitude. She was a lapsed member of the congregation, never came to church. After several visits, finally she showed up. One Sunday, two Sundays, three Sundays, four Sundays. And then I didn't see her again. So I went to visit her. Well, this is why she wasn't in church. Well, I need a job. God didn't give me one, so the heck with God. That was the attitude of the Israelites. And again, if it's all about what you give God, then any God will do. And the Israelites were infamous for syncretism. Syncretism is the worship of many gods as if they were all equal, the same, and living. So what they offered the Lord was a heartless worship, a worship that went through the motions, a worship of lip service, but not a worship of faith. God was angry. God was angry because they had lost the true meaning of worship, and they had lost the true understanding of who he is because they had rejected his word. So he announces, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." So here we see in the psalm, God is pictured as a judge, a frightening judge who summons all creation to come to his courtroom and witness the passing of his judgment upon a faithless people. What a warning to anyone who should turn the worship of the Lord into a work or into a self-serving desire. God doesn't speak in politically correct terms here. He doesn't try to protect the feelings of the people of Israel. He wants to save them. If you ever witnessed doctors and nurses at work in an emergency room during an emergency situation, there is in no way patience or kindness or deference in the way they speak to one another. Orders are barked out, often in harsh terms, and obedience is required because there is a life at stake, and every minute counts. So God speaks with such frightening harshness because he earnestly desires to save a people who do not want to listen to him. Their worship is empty of faith because their ears reject his word and their hearts refuse to repent. Indeed, they brought their sacrifices to the temple, and their worship, though, wasn't orthodox. It wasn't the right worship of God because it wasn't in faith. Faith earnestly desires what God gives, and faith trusts what God says about sin and about his grace and mercy. C.S. Lewis said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." You see, the Word of God isn't preached rightfully to make you feel good or to make you happy with yourself. It is preached to save you from your sins. It is preached so you may know and worship God rightly. For the greatest and best worship of God is to say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what God wants to hear. Because into a broken and contrite heart, God can pour his gifts of grace and mercy. And the greatest and best worship of God is to believe what God says in his word. That he has given his son to die for you on the cross so that you may receive this mercy and forgiveness. For the right worship of God isn't what we give God, but what God gives sinners. God can easily live without what we give him. But we can't live without what God desires to give us. And God gives so very richly because of what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection. The right worship of God is where his word is preached in his truth and purity, and where the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. Where you have that, you will find faith. For the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith through the word and sacraments of God. And this faith in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit gives believes every word that God speaks. And this faith calls upon the Lord in the day of trouble. For faith acknowledges that there is but one living and holy God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what worse trouble is there than what our sins bring us before God? His wrath and condemnation. But as Christ crucified is preached and believed, we see God's deliverance from sin and his wrath and condemnation. We see his love, and he is rightly glorified by his people. And a people filled with faith are a people who give in keeping with their vows. In true faith, they worship to offer their sacrifice of thanksgiving for what God has done for them through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they worship to offer their testimony of love to the world, to this God who loves them and has saved them. And they worship to offer their support for the Lord's work of the gospel, so the word of God may go forth and save others. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. Amen.